internet land can hear what I'm fixing to say. Gaza, the so-called Gaza Strip, and what is known as the West Bank, is the territory of the nation of Israel. Always has been the territory of the nation of Israel. Always has belonged to God's people. Any allowance that they've made for other people to be there has been out of the kindness of their heart and maybe even a little bit of ignorance. But it has never not been Israel's property. Matter of fact, Israel's property extends a whole lot beyond the borders that they have right now. We go look in the book of Revelation and see as what's going to happen after the rapture, that during the time of the tribulation, that those borders are going to spread to where they're supposed to be. I want to say this. The nation of Israel being at war does not speed or slow the rapture of the church.
Amen.
Let me be clear. I've had a lot of people come to me over the last week and say things like, Israel's at war. That must mean the Lord's coming. Well, let me go ahead and tell you something. The Lord was coming before Israel was at war.
That's right. Amen.
And the Lord's coming is not just a reprieve from battle. Paul said, I have fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished my course. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for, just for me, he said, but for all them that love his appearing. He didn't say for those that love their disappearing. The coming of the Lord is not about us getting out of trouble, it's about us getting in where he is.
Amen.
Our desire to see him, in Matthew 24, Jesus said like this, watch ye now therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord may come.
Amen.
I'm not in the date picking business. I'm in the understanding that Jesus is coming business.
Amen.
His coming is imminent regardless of what else is going on in the world. Now, do I believe that what's going on in Israel right now is a sign of things to come? Most certainly. But I will tell you this. The outline and the text, the study that I'm going to give you this morning, I originally wrote this down on January 1st of 2016. Now, on January 1st of 2016, let me tell you what had just happened. Under the Obama administration, the United Nations had written a declaration condemning the nation of Israel for building houses in an area called the West Bank, which again has always and will always belong to Israel.
Amen.
They began to build a housing development there, take control of some property, and the United Nations condemned Israel. And our president at the time, Barack Obama, since we're on the internet, I guess I'll just say whatever I want to say this morning, who is the most anti-Semitic, anti-Israel president that the United States has ever had in modern history, for sure, did not stop that condemnation. And so I began to study some things about Israel that I thought God's people ought to know in times like these. Psalm chapter number 83 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. You'll notice the superscription on this psalm says these words, a psalm of Asaph. Now Asaph was a prophet, a seer. Most of the things that Asaph wrote were not just applicable to the time he was in, but would be applicable in future times. And let me be clear, when Asaph wrote these words, Israel was staring down the barrel of the enemies of God with their guns trained on them. As I stand here before you today, whatever day it is of 2023, nothing's changed.
Amen.
The attack, the Hamas attack on Israel, was not just an act of terror, it was an act of hatred toward God. It was an act of violence from the enemies of God toward the people of God for the purpose of destroying the heritage of God. Notice what Psalm 83 said. We will cut you off from being a nation. That sounds familiar. If you ever get a chance to read the charter of this governmental group called Hamas, by the way, Hamas is the government of Palestine, the duly elected government of Palestine. Don't get it twisted. Your preacher knows a little something about it. They elected, they say they don't like them, but they elected them, 60% to 40%. Their directive, their charter, their constitution, if you will, calls for the destruction of the nation of Israel.
Yeah. Amen.
We will cut you off from being a nation.
Yeah.
Nothing's changed. Yeah. Nothing's changed. So I want to give you a little bit this morning. This is going to be different, but I want to give you a little bit this morning concerning the nation of Israel. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, I pray for your help today. God, as we go through this, I pray, God, that you would help us now, Lord, to be open and mindful to you. Open our hearts and our minds, God, in a way that would give us compassion for what's going on in our world right now, and understanding at the same time. Lord, I pray you'd do that for us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, let's talk about Israel a little bit. First of all, I want you to see the conception of Israel. Now, Israel, as a nation, started with a man named Abraham. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter number 12. There was a man named Abraham that God called out during a time when there were no people that were genuinely following God with any level of understanding. He called Abraham out of his home country and he said, I want you to come with me. I'm going to take you to a place that is going to be your nation. Your lineage is going to occupy a nation that is going to be sanctified, set aside for the purpose of worshiping God.
Amen.
Now the name Israel came way later on down the road through Abraham's grandson, a man named Jacob. Jacob had an encounter with God during his life at a pivotal moment where he wrestled with God, and I don't want to get off in the weeds here. I don't have that much time, but at that moment God changed Jacob's name to Israel, a prince with God. That's what Israel means. And he changed Jacob's name and began at that point the lineage of the nation that we now know as Israel. In Genesis 32 and verse 28, listen to this. I'm going to bounce around a little bit. Y'all just stay with me. Genesis 32 and verse number 28 says this. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. God repeatedly, over and over and over through Scripture, has told us that he would preserve this nation that we know as Israel. In Zechariah chapter number 2 and verse number 8, he calls Israel the apple of his eye.
Amen.
Your entire Old Testament is about this nation.
Amen.
And God made a strong promise in Genesis 12, verse number 3, to Abraham concerning the nation that would come forth from Abraham's loins. Are y'all with me this morning? Say amen.
Amen.
Here's what he said. I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. That promise still stands.
Amen.
No time in the earthly ministry of Jesus, all the things that he upended and the laws that he fulfilled and the things that he changed and all that, no time did he ever say that this didn't stand. That's the conception of Israel. I believe God conceived America in a very similar way. I believe he did so for the very purpose of helping bring Israel back into the land where they're at now, and for being a light for the gospel in these last days. But then there was the correction of Israel. Israel was seemingly destroyed for a time because she had drifted from God. Over the course of the history of Israel, a lot of times God would use the enemies of the nation to come in and correct them when they had gotten sideways with God. He took them into Egypt into captivity for a time. He kept them in the wilderness for a time. He kept them in Babylonian captivity for a time, so on and so forth. Then came the Roman Empire. The nation of Israel was formed, reformed from the Babylonian Empire under the Roman Empire. And it was during this time that the earthly ministry of Jesus occurred. He came to earth born of a virgin. He walked the earth for 33 and a half years, sinless and perfect. And that same nation, the apple of God's eye, was part of the reason that Jesus ended up on the cross at Calvary. I want to say, regardless of how you feel about that, thank God he went to Calvary. Amen. Now don't miss the point here. But in Matthew 24, as Jesus was approaching this time, he made a prediction, a prophecy about Israel. He said they're going to go back into captivity. They're going to be destroyed all over again. It's going to happen again. Matter of fact, he said the Roman Empire would destroy her so much to the point that in the temple, the central point of the nation of Israel, there would be no stone left upon another. And that came true. Somewhere around 70 AD, the Roman Empire decided they had enough of the nation of Israel, and they began to attack and destroy. The history tells us that when they set fire to the temple, the gold that was on the designs and things on the walls melted down into the cracks of the stones that the temple was built on, and the Roman soldiers actually came in with pry bars and tools and busted those rocks one off of another so that they could retrieve the gold and precious metals that had melted down in the cracks of the stones. I just said all that and say it happened just like Jesus said it was going to happen.
Amen.
No stone left upon another. And for 2,000 years, Israel stayed scattered. In the meantime, this is what's so interesting about this. In the time that they did not have a nation, the Jewish race, the nation of Israel, was the most oppressed people on the planet.
Amen.
Now, we all know about Hitler and the Nazis and the Holocaust, 6 million Jews that were killed during that time.
Yes.
But that wasn't all. If we study history, we'll find that this race of people, this Jewish people, have been oppressed everywhere that they've gone. Everywhere they've been, they just never seem to fit in with their surroundings. And she was scattered.
Mm-hmm.
But in the year 1948, something changed.
Yes.
Israel did something that no nation has ever done before. She became a nation again after a period of almost 2,000 years. Now, again, I'm trying to stay in the vein of helpful things here, but we had two world wars in the first part of the 20th century. In the first world war, the land, Israel, what we know now as Israel, was prepared for the people. There was something called the Balfour Declaration. The land was set aside by a group of European, I don't even know how you would describe them, people that were pro-Israel. But nobody was really there. The land was prepared for the people, but the people weren't prepared for the land. They didn't want to go. Then World War II, Hitler came along and prepared the people for the land. And by the end of World War II, the migration of the Jewish people to Israel had officially begun. They figured out that the only place that they could be safe was the place where God intended for them to be.
Amen.
And so they went. And in 1948, she became a nation again. Now listen to this. Literally the next day, Egypt, Syria, Transjordan, which is a kind of like Palestine. It's not really a nation, but it's an area. And Iraq, all together in confederacy, just like in Psalm 83, came together to go to war against Israel. A nation smaller than the state of North Carolina. This would be known in history as the 1948 Arab-Israel War. I doubt they call it that anymore, but that's what it was. The stated purpose of these Arab countries involved in this invasion was simple. It was to destroy the Jewish race and to drive them. This is what they said. We're going to drive them into the sea. But as we know, Israel prevailed.
Amen.
Miraculously, she stood. Not only did she prevail, but she gained ground. She vanquished her opponents. We'd say it like this in Bakertown, she sent them home with their tails tucked between their legs.
Right.
They didn't want no more. Had Israel had the same intentions as they did, I want to be clear about this because a lot of times the motivations of Israel get misconstrued. Had Israel had the same motivation against these nations that they had against Israel, she could have taken over all of them. Because Israel not only won the war, but vanquished the enemy. If Israel had wanted to destroy these nations and take ownership of them, it could have. But all Israel ever wanted was to dwell in peace in the land where God put them. That's all they ever wanted. And then we see the current situation of Israel. October 2023. Let me clarify how this thing started. For years, decades even, this group called Hamas, which is the government of the nation called Palestine that's not actually a nation. The only reason, I don't want to get too messed up right here. The only reason Palestine's still in Gaza is because no other country will take it. And these people decided years ago they were going to start launching rockets into Israel. They've been doing this for decades. Israel has something called the Iron Dome. It's a defense system. I like to call it the hand of God.
Mm-hmm.
I like to watch your videos where they shoot off 100 rockets at one time and that Iron Dome just pops them off before they can ever get in.
Amen.
But in this case, they actually came inside the borders of Israel and conducted an attack that killed thousands of people, hundreds of soldiers, at a music festival for the holiday of Kibbutz.
Yes.
And apparently, Israel saw that as the last straw, and they went to war. Now, This war is very interesting, and the truth about it is not being told fully. But suffice it to say that this ain't the first time they've been in this situation. Over the years, the United Nations has condemned Israel multiple times. I talked about January of 2016. They wrote a declaration of condemnation against the nation of Israel for building houses in the West Bank, but that's not the first time or the last time that they've done something like that. As a matter of fact, this might surprise you, but the United Nations has condemned Israel openly more than all of these nations I'm about to name combined. North Korea, Iran, Saudi Arabia, China, Russia, and the list goes on. It's always been this way. The UN's always been anti-Israel. But I'm telling you, things are changing. Under the administration of Barack Obama, as well as under the administration of Joe Biden, the U.S. has failed to stand with Israel.
Amen.
And once we made that mistake, instead of realizing it and doing something about it and apologizing, we've doubled down on it. All of a sudden, I think it's kind of interesting under the current administration that all of a sudden a foreign war is not our business.
Yeah.
Every other foreign war is somehow our business, but this one ain't.
Yeah.
Here's the problem. I'll go back to the beginning. I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee.
Yeah.
we as a nation are in danger of judgment when we don't stand with Israel.
Right.
Let me be clear. Israel does not need our help, but she deserves our support.
Amen.
Israel will be victorious in the end. It's written. Whether it's now, a year from now, or 10,000 years from now, Israel will be victorious in the end. The only way to correct what's going on right now in our nation is for God's people to firmly stand for our Israeli counterparts. Not only does it, I want to say this morning. I'm making some statements and I get that. Some of y'all are probably thinking, why in the world are we listening to this morning? That's fine. Hey, listen, let me be clear. Not only is Israel, does Israel have a right to exist, I believe she has a divine appointment to do so.
Amen.
I believe that Israel exists by the very hand of God. She is not going to fall. She is not going to fail. No one opposing her is going to defeat her. The question is simply this. Where are we going to be when the dust settles on Israel? In Matthew 24, Jesus' disciples asked him, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? And he started talking about the nation of Israel. He related the nation to the fig tree. Anytime you see a fig tree in Scripture painted as a metaphorical picture, that's talking about the nation of Israel. And he said this, he said, when you see the fig tree begin to bloom and fruit, and the leaves begin to come on, you know that the time's drawing nigh.
Amen.
If Israel is the fig tree, then I say she's blooming.
Yeah.
Not only is she blooming, but there's somebody trying to cut her down. Say, so what's another sign of the end of times? Well, Jesus said it like this in Matthew 24, answering that same question. He said, there's going to be two men working in the field, and one's going to be taken and the other left. There's going to be two women grinding at a mill, and one's going to be taken and the other left. Say, so what's that? That's something called the rapture of the church.
Amen.
The rapture of the church is another sign of the end of the age, the end of the world. So let me pose to you this question. Now I told you I'm not a date picker. I'm not a prophet. I don't get in that business because I believe my Bible told me clearly that there's no way I could know when it was going to happen, but I could know that it was going to happen and that it was imminent. But let me just pose to you this question before I close. If Jesus gave a list of signs that depicted the coming end of the world, one of those signs was that Israel would be reformed as a nation and begin to bloom. Mm-hmm. One of those signs was that it would be like it was in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. Y'all remember the days of Noah marrying and giving in marriage? Y'all know what I'm talking about right here? I mean, we're an inch away from folks marrying dogs and trees at this point. I mean, if a man dressed like a woman can marry a woman dressed like a man, and that we're accepting of that, how far are we away from accepting of all kind of crap? We just willy-nilly doing whatever we dream up. As it was in the days of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. Need I expound? That's 1, 2, 3. And one will be taken and the other left.
Mm-hmm.
That's on the same list, friend.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
You tell me. How much longer could we possibly have?
Not long.
That's why Jesus said, watch ye now, therefore. He didn't say prepare. He didn't say stockpile. He didn't say go to the grocery store. He didn't say, get your savings account right. He didn't say, drag everybody else to the top of the mountain. And he said, watch. Mm-hmm. You know what happens when you watch? You'll be ready if you're watching for it.
Amen. Amen.
If you can wrap your mind around the level, the imminence of the coming of the Lord, you won't have no problem being ready for it. Here's what he said. He said he's going to come in like a thief in the night. We'll never see it coming. In a day when you think not. In an hour when you think not. Right about the time that you get comfortable with the fact that he ain't coming, he's coming.
That's fine. Amen. The only thing you got to get ready is yourself.
That's right. And here's the thing. I support Israel. I stand with Israel. I come in here this morning to make sure that you understand that your pastor stands with Israel. You say, preacher, I don't like that. Well, you're going to have to vote me out or go somewhere else because I'm standing with Israel to the bitter end.
Amen.
That's just where we're at. I wanted to make that clear this morning. But beyond that, I want to say this. We are living in the last seconds of the last minutes of the last days. I believe that now, just like I believed that 10 years ago, just like my pastor was preaching that 40 years ago, because I know that it's true. I believe it just like Paul believed it, just like John believed it, just Amen. Like Peter believed it, just like Timothy believed it, because it has been imminent since the very moment that Jesus walked out on that hillside and ascended up into heaven and those angels told his disciples he's coming in like manner. I'm telling you, his coming is imminent. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be 100 years from now, but I'll say this, I want to be ready when he comes.
Amen.
When 1 Thessalonians 4 is fulfilled and the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ rise and we which are alive and remain are caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and I look my Savior, my Maker, my Creator, my God in the eyes, I want to be able to look at him, listen, knowing that I'm right.
Amen.
I want to be able to see him and face him with joy in my heart.
Bless you, Lord.
I won't listen. I heard an old-time preacher, Brother Bud Stiltner, said it like this. There's some people going to go in the rapture backwards, waving goodbye to everything they ever loved.
Amen.
I want to go with my arms wide open, with my heart full of joy.
Yes.
I want to meet him like I was intended to.
Amen.
With joy in my heart. The rapture is not to be feared, friend. If you fear the rapture, hey, listen, that's a spiritual issue that you need to get right with God this morning. The rapture is not designed to be feared. As a matter of fact, the word rapture is not even found in your Bible. But I will tell you this, if you study out the word rapture, the reason they put it in the place to describe what it was going to be like when the church was taken out of the earth is because it literally means joy, a heightened sense of joy, a joyful moment, a rapturous time. Are y'all listening to me? It's supposed to be a good thing that the Lord is coming. Listen, I hope he comes today. I hope he comes before I finish my next sentence. I'm telling you, if you do not feel that way this morning, then you need to look around and realize that it's time for you to get straight, whatever it is that you need to get straight, because he's coming.
Amen.
I sure hate to be standing against the nation of Israel when he comes.
I sure hate to be
wayward when he comes. I thought about this morning preaching on the prodigal son. Prodigal son came this close to dying in the far country.
Mm-hmm.
You know how hungry you have to be. I can't quit. I'm hung up right here. Do you know how hungry you have to be to look at a trough full of hog slop and wish that you could eat that because you hadn't ate nothing else? That close to dying in the far country. Say, would the father still have loved him? Yeah. Would he have went and retrieved him and gave him a proper burial? Yeah, I reckon he would. But I'd sure hate to know that he never got the chance to get back to the father's house and be restored the way that it was meant to be. Hey, listen, some of y'all were like that prodigal son. You're so far out in the far country. Here's what I want to say. I hate to know that God had to come get me out of the pig pen to rapture me out of this world. I'd hate to know that God had to come retrieve me from somewhere that I didn't have no business being. Listen, and I had to face Him with that on my heart.
Amen.
As we solidify our stance this morning, let us not forget. Jesus is coming.
Amen. Yes, He is.
Jesus is coming. I want you to stand together, heads are bowed and eyes.